fancy, simply good old-fashioned caring for a neighbor, defined as another, anyone hungry or in need of a hug. No translation required.
Love is never caged, fenced, or barbed wire.
Love pulls its boots on, steps out into the muck of the world, hands outstretched, asking, as God calls us to,
what can I do to help?
Let's pray together. God of freedom, of hope, God of love, of community, live in me. Live in us, enlivening this body of followers to open our hearts to those around us. May we who are called to be, may who we are continue to be drawn out of us. Our best selves continuing to grow, continuing to learn, continuing to change for the sake of your good news, which is for everyone. We pray for those within our community who are hurting, for the family of Virgie Werner, who passed away this week, and for the family of Yvonne McMahon, who died this morning. We continue to pray for the family and friends of John Kuiper, who died on Monday. God, we are grateful for the gift of his life, for his ministry, and for his faithfulness. We pray for Kathy's dad, who is in the hospital with COVID after having complications with a heart catheterization 2 weeks ago, as well as for her mom, who also has COVID. Take care of Kathy and Jeff and their family as they take care of her parents in this complicated time. We pray for Donna, who is also taking care of a parent, her mother, who is recovering after a fall and a second surgery in a short span of time, even as Donna recovers from COVID. And for Kim, who continues to seek the right place to care for her mom in the midst of her mental health challenges and older age. Give each of these three sisters strength, compassion, and a sense that they are not alone. Here are prayers for Myrna's granddaughter-in-law, Bobby Jo, who is recovering from surgery, for Carol, who is healing from a fractured foot. We're so glad she's here with us this morning. For my mom, who is going in for an infusion treatment on Wednesday, may she finally find relief and healing. For Rosina's nephew, Eric, who is struggling, God, may he find peace. We pray for Otto, who sends his greetings from his new home in Mechanicsburg. May he know that we miss him, even as he misses this community. We pray for Jennifer, who is in her 30s with metastatic bone cancer. For Carrie, who is struggling with recovery. Devin, who has an appointment with a neurologist. Barb, recovering from lung surgery. And for a sibling here, asking for prayer for their family. Here are prayers for the many transitions and new stages of life that are present in this gathered body. For students of all ages, beginning another school year, for teachers, professors, administrators, for parents. Give us eyes to see the strong bonds that connect us in community so that we may work together for the good of all, and in some small way step closer to community and kingdom as you want it to be. We pray also for those in transition as they are growing older. Give patience in the midst of all the inconveniences that they experience. God, help us to hold gently and kindly all those who are living with cancer and cancer treatments. We pray for Val and for Becca as she is home visiting with her this weekend, for Samantha and Calvin, for Lucy, for Pam, for Jennifer. Surround them all in love. Hear our prayers for Andrew, Nancy, Mason, Mimi, Pops, Chloe, Sarah, Nanette, Mason, Mike, Angie's family, Sasha, Kenny, and Brad. We pray also for those whom we do not know, but whose stories move us with compassion. For victims of the wildfires in Hawaii and the Church of the Brethren Children's Disaster Services volunteers who are on the ground providing care right now. For those impacted by flooding in the West, for victims of violence both here and around the world. Live in us, God, in ways that stir us to the work of justice, ways that propel us out of our pews, out of our comfort zones, and into the very real, messy, complicated, beautiful world around us. Stretch our hearts and our arms and our hands as we ask again and again, what can we do to help? What can I do to help? We pray in unity with Christ, who is our home, our heart, our song. Amen.
Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to our beloved co-worker, Philemon, and to our sister, Apphia, to our fellow soldier, Archippus, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the partnership of your faith may become effective as you comprehend all the good that we share in Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am more than bold enough in Christ to command you to do the right thing Yet, I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might minister to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back for the long term, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Paul's letter to Philemon is so small that we usually miss it going on by. I admit that I often have trouble even finding it in my Bible. It's a tiny letter and a mystery. All the other letters we have in the New Testament were written to churches or to other ministers and missionaries. Of all the hundreds, maybe thousands of personal letters the Apostle Paul surely wrote in his lifetime. In prison, after all, you have plenty of time to read and write. Of all those personal letters that Paul wrote, why did this one survive? Paul's letter to Philemon begins with a salutation that tells us first that Paul is in prison as he writes, and second, that Philemon, along with Apphia and Archippus, are members of a church, one that meets in one of their homes. Judging from the letters, it's one of the churches founded by Paul himself. It's a pretty safe bet that this is the church in Colossae. Paul closes the book of Colossians with a greeting that would seem to be to this same Archippus. Now, Colossae wasn't far from another city called Ephesus, and it appears that Paul may have been imprisoned there, perhaps en route to Rome, where he would eventually give his life as a martyr. One can see the young man Onesimus, bright, full of promise, except that he was a slave, and in this world, likely a slave for the rest of his life. The events that led up to his flight are lost in the mists of time. Maybe there was a fight with his master, maybe he was beaten. However it came to pass, the young man fled into the night. We don't know about his journey, stumbling through the dark, hiding in the shadows for fear of being caught. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire in those days, nearly 30 to 40% of the entire population. And the empire took no chances when it came to rebellion. The lightest punishment for a runaway slave was to have the letter F branded on their forehead with a hot iron, F for fugitivus, runaway. But a master had it within his power to do more than that. Escaped slaves could receive the penalty of death by crucifixion. So the young man hid. Maybe he felt bad about his escape when the heat of the moment passed and his adrenaline faded and he became afraid, but there was no turning back now. What we do know is that the slave found his way to Paul, who was under house arrest, perhaps in nearby Ephesus. Maybe he remembered Paul from the days when he was a guest in his master's house, sharing with anyone who would listen to those strange tidings, to these strange tidings of a Messiah crucified and buried, then risen again. Onesimus, the runaway slave, may have come clean right away, or maybe he stayed with Paul for some time, pretending that he was on an errand from his master. He stayed with Paul, and Paul grew fond of him. But the prisoner Paul could not harbor a fugitive forever. The authorities would come eventually. And so Paul sent him back. He sent him back with a letter. Paul's letter to Philemon is brilliant. It's a study in diplomacy. You see, Paul is a lowly prisoner at the time. Even if he takes a stand against the system of slavery, he can't actually change it in the moment. He's writing to a wealthy landowner. We think of Paul today as the great apostle Paul. But back then, he was just Paul, a missionary who had started a few churches, including this one at Colossae. Now, the letter is addressed to the whole church that meets there at the house. He wants to make sure that they're all around as witnesses. Paul begins with a whole paragraph praising Philemon's love and generosity, setting him up for a call to then live into that character now even more. For this reason, though I am more than bold enough in Christ to command you to do the right thing, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. Andy's smiling. I like how smoothly Paul slips in a command by saying he's not. I, Paul, do this as an old man and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. How can you say no to an old man in prison for the gospel? I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Would you take away my child? Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. This is a play on words. The name Onesimus means useful. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he may be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Paul's laying it on pretty thick, but this is really good stuff. Remember, he made sure that the whole rest of the church is around listening as this letter is being read. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother. A brother. That's no small thing. We should not take it lightly when we call our fellow Christians brothers and sisters, siblings in Christ. There's a responsibility to them, their family. In the Roman world, holding one's own brother in bondage would be unthinkable. And just to make sure there's no excuse, Paul says that he himself will cover any debts or damages that Onesimus owes. I say nothing of the fact that you owe me your very soul, Paul writes. I say nothing about it, of course. I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul is sending these subliminal messages. I'm not just talking about amnesty here. Set him free. Send him back to me. Oh, and by the way, Paul adds, prepare a guest room for me. I'm coming to visit as soon as I get out of jail. Read, don't think I won't find out what happens. I am coming personally to check and make sure you did what I asked. Paul closes the letter. Everybody here says hello. Bye-bye. Well, what could Philemon do? What could he do after that? How could he punish Onesimus? Everybody in the church heard the letter. That he let Onesimus go is obvious, if for no other reason than because the letter survived. Surely Philemon would have destroyed it had he gone on to punish his runaway slave anyway. Paul's letter really left Philemon no choice but to set Onesimus free and send him back to Paul. If he let him off the hook on punishment because he had become a fellow Christian, but then kept him around all the other slaves, they would say that they had become Christians too, and he would lose everything. There was only one thing he could do: send Onesimus back to Paul. But here's the beauty of it. Paul had written the letter in such a way that Philemon wouldn't look like Paul had forced his hand. No, Philemon would simply be living into that generous and loving character. Paul was inviting him to change his frame of reference, to see his former slave as a fellow child of God, and that new vision had the potential to turn the world upside down. He calls Philemon to be his best self, to live beyond the societal norms and into this new vision of brotherhood. Paul could have commanded and created a power struggle, could have demeaned and filled the system with shame, could have made some sort of logical arguments about the wrongs of slavery and created a debate. But instead he calls forth the best in Philemon and says, I trust you to do the right thing. Love motivating us toward action. It's a great story. Paul's letter is a model of diplomacy. But why is it still around for us to read today? Paul must have written hundreds of personal letters, but few, if any, of them got preserved, and yet this one did. So now, as Paul Harvey used to say, for the rest of the story. A few decades later, there is a report of another prisoner headed on his way to Rome, a bishop by the name of Ignatius, following in Paul's footsteps, condemned by the empire, going to Rome for trial. The convoy carrying him stops in a city called Ephesus. And members of the church there come to greet the imprisoned bishop to encourage him. Among that delegation comes the bishop of the church in Ephesus himself, the head of the church in that city. He is a man named Useful, Onesimus. Now, we cannot prove that this bishop is the same young man that sat at the feet of Paul all those years before, but there are clues that make it seem very likely indeed. This same Onesimus, now grown up, continuing Paul's mission of bringing the gospel to the people of Ephesus. A little while earlier, this same church in Ephesus published a collection of letters, written by the Apostle Paul before he died. These letters had been preserved by the church at Ephesus. That collection gets picked up by a man named Marcion and becomes the core of the New Testament. The New Testament that we have received, built around a group of letters to the churches and one letter to Philemon, about a young slave of his who had run away. You can almost see the young man now grown holding on to these letters of the one who had helped to set him free, remembering, holding on to the letter that had set him free, preserving those letters for us today. We never know the consequences of our actions. Paul never knew that standing up for that young man might someday lead to the passing down of his letters to generations upon generations of believers, transforming lives for nearly 2,000 years. Paul never knew. But now you know the rest of the story. Amen. Be seated. For those of you who are joining us for the first time this morning at Stone Church, again, we welcome you. Or maybe you've been a part of this church family for a long time now, but found yourself away during the summer's travels. Welcome back. We hope you'll all stick around and join us for the meal downstairs after the service. You can get there through either door, but this one right here by the organ is the fastest. Now, we've had welcome meals in the past, but this year, our welcome meal has a little bit different feel to it. Imagine a housewarming party. There will be food and drinks at the tables around the edges and different places to sit, both inside and just outside the fellowship hall on the lawn. The idea is that, like at a party, you'll catch up with some folks that you know and meet others that you don't. Maybe you'll sit with one group for a while and then get up to get a drink and sit down with somebody new. While you're at it, I've got a challenge for you. As you leave the sanctuary this morning, I invite you to turn in your circle with a colored paper, your circle of colored paper with the name of someone who has been a face of faith in your life. And as you do, you'll receive a bingo card like this. Here's the challenge. As you enjoy the meal, try to find people who fit the descriptions. So, for example, one of the squares might say, find someone who grew up in Huntingdon. Maybe you're new here. Ask them about it. Ask them why they stayed around. Or important things like, where's the best place in town to get ice cream? Other squares might ask you to find someone who sings in the choir, or who has made a prayer shawl, or received a prayer shawl from the prayer shawl ministry. Fill in the card as you go. Go get to know the people around you. And, as Cindy said, there are prizes. We've got some good ones, too. When you get a bingo on your card, come and give it to myself or to Pastor Cindy, and then go claim a prize from the table. I'm talking all kinds of stuff. We have a giant shark oven mitt to a Scooby-Doo figure, a Donald Duck Pez dispenser. Who doesn't need one of those? And of course, if those sorts of things aren't your style, there's always chocolate. So trade in your colored circles for a bingo card. Make your way downstairs. There's an elevator just through these doors if you need it. And enjoy the food and fellowship together. Have fun. As we close, let me offer a prayer that serves both as a benediction to this service and a blessing for our meal. Let us pray. Lord, give us the courage to act in love, caring for each other and the community and world beyond. Bless the meal we are about to share. May it renew old friendships and cultivate new ones. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.